Lord, we do thank you for your word and the way that it both instructs us and gives us words that we might learn how to confess our hearts, how to live in light of you and the things that you are doing. Indeed, you are good and you do good. Please teach us your statutes and do so tonight, that with our whole heart we might keep your law, that we might delight in your law, even when we are afflicted, even when we struggle, Lord. We ask that you would use these things to cause us to learn your will better and to cling to you more through faith alone. We ask that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word tonight, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please remain standing if you're able and turn your attention with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Here God speaks to the shepherds of Israel, who are the kings of Israel, the leaders of Israel, and he brings a judgment against them, but also promises to provide a better shepherd and a good one. So let's hear Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push and side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am Yahweh. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the lands so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and all the places around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall beasts over the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Praise God. You may be seated. Ezekiel chapter 34, an amazing chapter in which the Lord speaks to the leaders of Israel, major ones and minor ones, and brings judgment on them for their failure to be shepherds to his people. And in those words of judgment, in the words of judgments against Israel's leader, we also hear his love for his people. God is angry, yes, but why is he angry? Because someone he loves is being harmed, his people. Now, as we've seen in the earlier parts of Ezekiel, his people are, of course, complicit in the sins of Israel. They have been involved in all kinds of evil and scandal and injustice, all kinds of false worship. When it says that the shepherds, they're scattered across and even to the high places, it's probably a reference to idolatry and false worship, which the people have been involved in, which the people should have known better. And yet, at the same time, we recognize something that is evidently true in scriptures all over the place and in our everyday lives as well, and that's that leaders are held to a higher responsibility. They just are. Whatever position they are in, whether it's whatever particular calling they've been placed in this world, leaders, those who are called to care for other people, are held to a higher standard. And here, these leaders, these shepherds, are not even coming close to what God expects of them. To understand what God expects of them, listen to Deuteronomy 17. In Deuteronomy 17, when the law was given, God gave laws concerning the kings of Israel. What should the kings do? What was their requirement? How were they to shepherd the flock of God? Here's what Deuteronomy 17 says, beginning at verse 14. When you come to the land that the Lord your God that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So when I read this passage, I imagine, wow, it would have been awesome if a king would have done that. Right? A king established in Israel, first thing he does, gets out a book and writes down the law, writes it down. Can you imagine writing down, let's say, all of Deuteronomy, all of Leviticus, writing down the law and copying it down, each and everything, studying it, thinking about it, meditating on it, memorizing it. He submits it to the Levitical priests. The Levitical priests then look at it. A whole class of people are required to look at the law again, to examine it, to make sure that it's right, to make sure that it's correct. Hand it back to the king. Yes, this is good. And then he reads it all of the days of his life. Not just for, you know, pleasure reading or nighttime reading, although it does bring pleasure and delight and goodness, but so that he might rule well. Imagine that king, that good king, speaking the words that we read earlier in Psalm 119 with his book of the law, saying things like, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. That'd be awesome. Be a wonderful king. Imagine a king saying, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Imagine that king saying, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That king would be this king. Here in Deuteronomy 17, this king who is not supposed to acquire things for himself, his job is not to place himself above everyone else and then acquire as much as he can over and against them. To love silver and gold, what is he called to love? The Lord. What is he called to follow? The Lord's commandments. He is not a king over all men and over all people and over all gods. He is an under-shepherd. He is a king who is called to submit himself to the Lord, to the Lord's commandments, to the Lord's ways. In verse 19, it says, of the law, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes, and by doing them, that his heart might not be lifted up. This king, as he reads the law, as he meditates on the Lord, as he learns to fear the Lord, he's going to be humbled. He's going to keep on the straight and narrow, not turning to the right hand or the left hand. And as he does so, he will be blessed. He will continue long in his kingdom, him and his children. In many ways, David was this king, a man after God's own heart who loved the Lord and followed the Lord, and to whom the Lord promised a throne that would last forever, an eternal kingdom, as long as David's son would obey, as long as David's son would do as God had called him to do. We all know that David failed, and we know that Solomon did exactly what Deuteronomy 17 says not to do, which is take many wives. among other things. His heart was turned away from the Lord because of that, and many, many other shepherds of Israel also turned away to the Lord. And here the Lord speaks to these shepherds with Deuteronomy 17 in mind, and does one of these kind of things. And in his wrath and in his anger, he speaks to these shepherds and he says, I know what you're doing. I've seen what you are doing against my sheep. Shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? Remember what Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. And what does he tell him to do? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. And then again, feed my sheep. That's the call of the shepherd. Shepherds are not called to gorge themselves on the sheep, to destroy the sheep and scatter the sheep. Shepherds are called to love the sheep and feed the sheep. I think Peter got the message and came to understand and follow and teach exactly what the Lord called him to do. Listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter 5. When he speaks to elders in churches, he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Hear this, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those under your charge, over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. This call to shepherd the sheep, to feed the sheep, to not be ruling over them, it sounds just like Deuteronomy 17. Under shepherds, under the Lord, who have in their mind, first and foremost, the spiritual care of God's people, not the material care of themselves. These shepherds, however, in Ezekiel 34, are feeding themselves. You eat the fat, verse 3. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. I believe it's Ian Duguid who points out that there's only two places that this kind of harsh rule is mentioned in the Old Testament. One is of Egypt, and the harsh rule that they exercise, this domineering harshness in Egypt. And the second is the command and the law to not do this. And here, this is exactly what they are doing. They are going back to Egypt, not only in the sense of trusting them, as we saw earlier in Ezekiel, exactly what they were told not to do, but they are also going back to Egypt in their hearts, accumulating wealth, accumulating power, focusing on strengthening themselves and not protecting and caring for the people. And the fact that they have not done these things means that the sheep are in a sorry state. God's people are weak, sick, injured, strayed, lost, scattered as well. Food for the beasts, which he refers to as the nations, I'm taking over them. Wandering around over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. It's a sad, sad thing. For those of you who've ever lost a pet or an animal, we have, it's awful. When you imagine this creature that you're supposed to care for and love just out there somewhere, not getting the food it needs, not getting the water it needs, prone to beasts and dangers, with no home, no place, it tears at your heart. Why is it not tearing at their heart? Why are they not sad? Why are they not seeking? Why are they not binding? Why are they not helping? Because they don't care about any of that. They don't love the Lord's people like he loves them. They love themselves. They love their false gods. And so in his fury and his wrath, God speaks to them and says these terrifying words in verse 8. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed the sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their, I would put this in quotes, feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. What a graphic image. That they will not be food for them. As I live, declares the Lord. How does the Lord live? Forever? Never a time when he was not living, never a time when he and the divine nature is less in any way, or beginning or ending in any way. God in his awesomeness and God in his infinite, according to his infinite nature, it's according to that that he will come against his shepherds. Because they call us the sheep to die, as he lives, he will rescue them from their mouths. When I was in seminary, one of the things that the OPC does is they will, the Committee for Home Missions and Church Extension will sometimes come to seminary campuses and run these, they call them ministerial, readiness for ministry. They run these readiness for ministry seminars, and they meet with the seminarians, and they talk with them about, you know, what pastoral ministry is like, and give you some assessment on what to do and these kind of things. Well, anyway, one of those times, one of the pastors in our denomination who was the chairman for that committee for home missions and church extension, Dick Gerber, some of you may know him, he came and he spoke to us from Ezekiel 34 on how to be a pastor. It was one of the most powerful messages on that subject that I'd ever heard. And it's always stuck with me. It's a good passage to go to when selecting ministers and looking for elders. And of course, as ministers and elders, as those who are called to various leadership positions in the church, it's a good passage for us to go and reflect. And we say, what kind of shepherd am I being? For two reasons. One, we see exactly what we ought not to be. We see the danger in it. We see the terror of it. We see the sinfulness of it. And we also see the Lord's heart. Because as under-shepherds of the Lord, here in Israel and now in his church, the under-shepherds of the Lord are to fear the Lord and have the Lord's heart, the Lord's love, the Lord's care, the Lord's mercy. They are to seek what is lost. They are to bind up what is wounded. They are to heal what has been hurt and injured. As Peter says, they're not supposed to do so with harshness and domineering. They're not supposed to do so for shameful gain. They're to do so out of love for the sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Out of love for the Lord, love for the Lord's people and the Lord's body, Ezekiel 34 is a powerful reminder to anyone who cares for those who belong to the Lord. A powerful reminder to follow him in the things that he does. It's also a powerful reminder, I think, to remind us that ultimately our under-shepherding means that we look to him for our strength. That's what they failed to do here, but that's what he offers to his sheep. God says in verse 11, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. This ought to be a comfort to anyone who's in a position where you're suffering under bad leadership and bad shepherding. You don't have to give up on the church or God or anything like that. You just have a bad shepherd, that's all. And you know that God, who is the chief shepherd, that Jesus, our chief shepherd, as Peter calls him, he will take care of his people. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail of his church. Neither will shepherds from hell, those who would seek to destroy and harm his people. Jesus knows how to take care of his own, and he will, and he does. The Lord comes himself, and he searches for his sheep. He seeks them out. He seeks out his flock where they are scattered. He brings them in. And then as he brings them in, what does he do? He just pours blessing out on them. Here's good food. Here's rain in its season. Here's safety and protection. All that he says here is a picture of heaven. Now, he'll return to that at the end, but before he does that, he speaks to one other group, other sheep. So these are not shepherds, official shepherds, we might say, but these are people within Israel who have taken advantage of bad shepherding. These, he says, I will divide the sheep from the sheep. Or we might say the true sheep from the false sheep. There are these sheep among his flock, not shepherds themselves, and yet who have used this situation to hurt others. Notice what he says in verse 18. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pastures that you must tread down the rest of your pasture? This would be like being at a fellowship meal, right? And somebody comes in front of you and they see something really delicious, they get a big old spoonful of it, they put it on their plate, and then they spit in the bowl. You're like, dude, wasn't it enough that you just got this giant helping of delicious fellowship meal food on your plate? Did you have to go and ruin it for everybody else? It's the sort of thing that's going on, this sort of selfishness again. Selfishness and accumulation. He describes it, he continues to describe it this way, or to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you've trodden with your feet and drink what you've muddied with your feet? God will judge those. He describes some of their actions in verse 21. They push with side and shoulder. They thrust at all the weak with their horns till they have scattered them abroad. These are mean sheep. These are bad sheep. These are people in the congregation, in the family of Israel, who see the weak, and instead of helping their brother and strengthening their brother and saying, man, this king we've got, I know he's hard, but let's keep our eyes on the Lord, they instead use the opportunity to hurt. They use the opportunity to fight, and they increase gain for themselves. And again, in a similar way as before, God responds by saying in verse 22, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. And then this wonderful passage that speaks to us of Christ. Verse 23, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Let it be written. Let it be done. The Lord speaks in this way, and of course he speaks of Jesus. David had long ago died. David had produced many sons and grandsons and great-grandsons. He speaks here of the promise to David, of the son of David who would be set up and would be shepherd over Israel. He repeats the promise, this great promise given to Abraham and to David, this covenant of grace. I will be their God and, well, they will be my people. He will be the shepherd and we will be the flock. And here in particular, he focuses on that Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel 7, and says that David will be prince among them. Prince is an interesting word here. It reminds us that this one will be from them, a people among them, under God in some ways. And yet, we know that when Jesus came, he of course was God. This is an amazing thing, and we see these, what seem to be contradictory things coming together here. On the one hand, God says, I will be their shepherd. And on another hand, he says, and this David will be prince, and he will be their shepherd. What we find out in Jesus is it's one and the same. God, the Son of God, comes, Emmanuel, and comes to be with us, to be a shepherd over his people. And yet, also as the Son of Man, from the line of David, he fulfills his role as a human king over his people. That role that Adam failed at, the role that every person has failed at, except for him. This covenant of peace that he makes with us, in Christ, this king that he gives to us in Jesus, is the one who brings us into this eschatological pasture land, this amazing place where we are safe and protected. This passage that we read earlier in 11-ish through verse 16, and then again here in 25 through the end, where he says, ending in verse 31, and you are my sheep, and I am your God. This is a picture of heaven. This is a picture of what God ultimately brings us into under Christ, our shepherd. Jesus, of course, and John is called the Good Shepherd. He loves his sheep, he rescues his sheep, and we see that in Jesus' ministry. This great Son of David, this great one who has come into the world, God himself, what does he do with the weak? What does he do with the lost? What does he do with people that are injured, broken, who are sad and sorrowful? What does Jesus do with those who don't know where they're going, who can't find their way, who have been hurt by people in authority and with great power? He rescues them. He protects them. He heals them. He nourishes them. He takes them under his wing, and they praise him. And that's what Jesus has continued to do and will continue to do until he comes again. We will no longer be a prey to the nations. No longer shall we be devoured. We shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. This is what the Lord does for us. He promises to do for us. He does this, of course, by going to the cross for us to rescue us from our own sin. The sin that makes bad shepherds do what they do, bad sheep do what they do, and really all of us do what we do. He heals us. He rescues us. He restores us. He gives us life. He brings us in as his flock, and he continues to do that even today through his under-shepherds and through other sheep in our midst who love and care for us on the way. I want to finish by reading to you a passage from Revelation, and you'll see exactly why I think this speaks of Jesus. In Revelation 7, we read of the Lamb of God, an interesting title in light of the call of Jesus as shepherd. He is, in fact, both a sacrificial lamb and also the ruler of his people. I'll begin at verse 13 of chapter 7 and read to the end of the passage. And here are echoes of Ezekiel here. And let your heart be thankful for the Lord. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd.
and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Isn't that wonderful? What a glorious promise God gives to us. A promise that he has kept. Here, John has this revelation, this vision of the Lamb on the throne, the Son of David, sitting in power, ruling over his people. And what's the result? It's the exact opposite of the bad shepherds. It's the exact opposite. Instead of tragedy and loss, weakness and destruction and danger and all of this, it's perfect bliss. In Jesus, as the Lamb, as in Jesus, through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood that he shed for us, we come to God out of the great tribulation happy, not dead, not eaten, not devoured by the evil one, but happy, sheltered in his presence. Simply his presence is all that we need to be safe and to secure. God himself wiping away every tear from our eye, leading us to springs of living water. With the Lord as your shepherd, you have nothing to fear. Not even bad shepherds in the world or particularly in the church. It doesn't mean that bad shepherds are all of a sudden good shepherds because of that. Bad shepherds, be warned. And let everyone who seeks to be a shepherd, an under-shepherd in the church of God, take these words and think of them very carefully. To hear the heart of the Lord, to know the ministry of the Lord, and to serve him with fear. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you that you do not leave us alone when we find ourselves under bad leadership. That you do not merely let us be devoured and die and fall into hell itself. But instead, Lord, you go out, you search for us, you find us, even in our own wickedness. Lord, it is amazing that you take even a very wicked people and bring them through your word and your spirit to repentance and life. We think of the king of Nineveh, who was called a shepherd of those people, who was called to repentance and repented. We think of Paul, a leader, a religious a leader among Israel, and yet persecuting the church of God, attacking your very own people, and yet becoming one of the greatest shepherds in the history of the church. How amazing is your grace. How good you are. How often and how many times you protect us and we don't even know you're doing it. How many times you feed us and we forget to give you thanks and remember that it's from your hand. How often we forget about the things of heaven and become overly focused on the things of this world, fearing the kings of this world more than trusting in you, the Lamb who sits on the throne. We ask, O Lamb of God, that you would indeed be our shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the head of the church, the husband of the bride, a father to your children, that we would be your flock and that you would guide us in every way that we should go. When we wander, bring us back. When we're hungry, feed us. When we are injured, do not break us, but heal our wounds and help us on our way. We also, Lord, we do pray for those who are shepherds over us in our churches. Lord, I ask and lead us all in prayer for myself and for the elders of our church. We ask that you would put into us humble hearts, hearts that reflect and manifest your love,
that it would not be our work that is being done among your people, but yours, a simple ministry of your love to your sheep. We ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen us in our duties, that you would strengthen us in our capabilities, that you would help us in our rule, that it might not be for selfish gain or domineering or anything else, except the humble service in the name of the Lord. Lord, we also pray the same for other churches. We ask that you would raise up future leaders through internships and seminaries and all these other means that we use. We pray for even our youngest ones and future ones, and ask, Lord, that you would equip and establish people who are able to lead us, to lead your church in the ways of the Lord. We ask also, Lord, that you would help us through the dark places, through the trials and through the wanderings, through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, through the great tribulation, through persecutions, through all of it. Never, ever lead us. You promise you never will, and we trust you for this. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.